God's Word calls our attention tonight from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3, and we'll read the first 15 verses. Which reflects on that song that we have sung, in a way, of knowing that life apart from God is nothing but death. There is vanity under the sun apart from the living God. And so we read those words from chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear God's word. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from all his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. It's far from God's word. Shall we ask his blessing then tonight on that word? Heavenly Father, we come before you asking that by your Spirit we would have the wisdom to see from the perspective that you call us tonight of life under heaven. And Lord, that you would give us the faith to see that you are a providential God who has ordained all things, and every moment of time is molded by your grace. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, will you let the world define for you the meaning and significance of a year like 2020, with all of its bizarre and strange events, everything from pandemics to lockdowns, from riots to looting, from political tensions to cultural divides. It was a year for the cynic and the skeptic to say God has lost his control on his world. And you see, that's how many see it. Chaos reigned. There is no order and structure to life. No providence. Just being pulled along by our coattails, by random events. And even ironically, as our world puts up new calendars of a new year in their businesses and homes, they think that in the very act of changing years, there can be new optimism and new hope. And yet our world teeters between hope and despair, walking a tightrope between these two things. Reminds us of the words of Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, the age of foolishness. The epic of belief, the epic of incredulity, the unbelievable. The season of light, the season of darkness, the spring of hope, and the winter of despair. We had everything before us and nothing before us. We're all going straight to heaven, and we're all going direct the opposite way. We see something that in the world in which we live, that's the kind of perspective that Ecclesiastes calls to our attention tonight. He reminds us that that's life under the sun, which the teacher defines as a brutal existence where there is no end to the turning wheel of misery. He sees progress as taking two steps forward only to take 10 steps backwards. Nothing can be done. Nothing is new under the sun. All the streams lead to the sea, yet the sea is never filled. The wind circuits the earth, and yet it always goes back to the place that it starts. What is what was, and what is to come is what is now. It's a hopeless and uninspiring outlook on life. Well, God calls our attention tonight to take a different perspective on the year ahead, not life under the sun, but life under heaven, which is how verse 1 begins. He calls us to change our perspective on time so that our faith defines every moment of life, the year behind us as well as the year ahead of us, because the perspective of faith marvels that it's our Heavenly Father who molds every moment of our lives. Faith makes the difference. Though it lives in the same world with the same problems, the same questions, the same tensions in life, it has a very different perspective on life. And so we need to ask those questions about the year ahead of us tonight with the perspective of faith. Is our time just business or is it beauty? Are we heartsick or are we homesick? And finally, is what we do ending or is it eternal? First, look with me tonight at the first question of business or beauty. The first question deals with our perspective on the ordering and the structuring of time itself. As we see in verses 1 through 8, and the question comes before the teacher, is time a tyrant or is it something that's tamed? And we hear that word time used 28 different occasions throughout these first 15 verses. And you get the sense that time is a tyrant. It's oppressive in its government over every creature. From our earliest days to our final hours, we hear nothing but the marching beat of a ticking clock. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And you can hear the clock. It's ticking with each ebb and flow in every moment and season of life. From the individual beginnings and endings, we have all of the other seasons of life that have their own beginnings and endings. But every season of life finds itself placed somewhere on the hands of the clock, which in that way, time is an anxiety-inducing tyrant. It gives, but then it takes away. In fact, if you were to turn these verses into a mathematical equation, the problem is once you add each flow and then you have to subtract each ebb, and the flows and ebbs of life cancel each other out, bringing the entire sum of man's toil back to zero. And that's the picture he shows us. We can't do anything new under the sun. And it's anxiety-inducing. And hence the anxiety of the teacher when he says in verse 9, "What gain has the worker from all of his toil? He puts his nose to the grindstone, he labors and labors through the sweat of his brow, and he comes to the conclusion at the end of the day that there's still more left to be done tomorrow. And then when he gets to the end of his life, he looks back over the course of it, and he realizes he hasn't even put a dent into life. And viewed from the perspective of our world, time is a never-ceasing slave driver, always urgently demanding that we do something with its resources, but there's never enough of its resources. Yet it always demands that we be productive, that we do something productive with time. Time is just business under a tyrant. And that's the world we live in. Though it may not fall down and worship a sun god or moon goddesses or the stars, it falls on its knees, prostrates itself to worship time. But like all idols, it gives nothing in return for its service. And that was the sad tale of the man at the end of chapter 2. He poured out his heart, his soul, his strength into his business. He was prudent, he was wise, diligent with his time. But then he died. And then his business was handed off to a younger man who had no cares, spent the money, and his business was squandered. And the passion of that man's life was nothing. And that's the problem we face as creatures living in time. We don't actually accomplish anything in the end. Instead, we are pulled along by the seasons of life. And the best we can do is act accordingly. That's what the clock of 1 through 8 reminds us, that we aren't in control of what we do. We dance to the tune, but not of our own making. And there's something ominous about that, isn't there? No matter what we do in the year 2021, it's only in response to the seasons of life that we find ourselves. Our strings are pulled around the threads of joy and sorrow, success and failure, war and peace. That's the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, responding to each season of life. And life under the sun can ultimately see nothing but oppression from the tyranny of time, because in all of its actions, it doesn't accomplish what they set out to do. But what's the beauty? What difference does life under heaven make? First, it acknowledges that God is the creator of time, that in the beginning the eternal God spoke and it was so, and there was morning and evening on the first day and on the second day and on the third day and so on and so forth, that time is a creature and it's structured and it's ordered. Time is God's creation. And so far from being a random assortment of moments, faith perceives that they're threaded one into another, a work of craftsmanship created to glorify its maker. It's made in such a way that it makes sense to us. It's predictable. We can read histories of peoples long gone, but we can see similarities in our own days because it has patterns to it. It's something that God himself cultivates like a garden, and he makes everything beautiful in its own time. And perhaps a better word to use is suitable. It all fits together. It's suitable for the work that he has given to the children of man. And just as he created the sun, the moon, and the stars to be the governing bodies over the course of nature, so he has given time to be the governing body over the activity of man. But life under heaven sees that it's not a tyrant, but something that is tamed by a sovereign God. Yet it was created to constrain and control the will of man. See, that's part of its purpose, teaching us that we don't rule our own lives. He straightens our necks to see that we are entirely dependent on God. Embedded into the very purpose of time's creation is that it creates an environment which requires faith. God has created time to control us in such a way that we can't accomplish anything of lasting value for ourselves. But he has made the seasons of life to be the theater, the arena in which we display our faith. That's the work that God gives to us in the seasons of life. That's the beauty that faith observes. Life isn't just busyness under a tyrant ruler, trying to create something for ourselves, but it's a craftsmanship that our Father in heaven molds for us. And he uses every day of our lives to strengthen and equip our faith. And that's true for us in every season of life. In the times of mourning and weeping, when we struggle with our faith and wrestle with our faith, God even promises those times that he will refine and purify and strengthen and make beautiful the faith that he has given to us. And then in the slow years where not much has progressed for us, and we fail to see, we can't see where God is taking us, those become the arena in which we exercise the patience of faith. And in the seasons of harvest, we rejoice at what God has provided, the weddings, the marriages, the anniversaries, the children and families, the new friendships, the investments that pay off for us, times of celebration. And we display our faith accordingly in celebrating and thanksgiving to what God has given to us. But every moment of life, God ordains for the purpose of our faith. Paul says that God has even created beforehand works that we might do them in time. And the seasons of life present the opportunity to work out our faith, believing that he who began a good work in us will see it to completion at the day of Christ. Both the bad and the good in life call us to marvel at the providence of God with faith. and to acknowledge that he has put within us a longing which this world can't satisfy, because we have hearts that were created for eternity, yet live within the limitations of time. And so that leads us to our second consideration tonight. Second question, are we heartsick? Are we homesick? God created the seasons of life in such a way that they constrain and control our wills and to make us dependent upon him and his providence. And he creates the conditions for our faith. But unlike other creatures that respond to his providence, like the birds that fly south for the winter, or the others that hibernate or find food, or the lilies that blossom in the spring, God created man in his own image that he might look outside of the limits of time, that he might search out his creator. He put eternity in our hearts so that we look outside of our own habitation in time to search out God himself. There's a weight of eternity in each of our hearts that always asks questions of ultimate significance. Namely, who is responsible for all of the patterns of life that we see? When did it begin and when does it end? That's the eternity that God has put in our hearts. It's a question of ultimate beginnings and endings. Because every heart knows that if it can answer that question, then it can find purpose. Because if I know why I was created and who created me, and I know the result of that creation, then I can find purpose for my life right now. Then I know if I have ultimate beginnings and endings, then the other beginnings and endings of life take on new meaning for me. But God has created the answers for meaning and purpose outside of the realm of human experience. Even as much as we would try to drill into our own experience to see and define meaning in the events that have happened to us, we can't open a history book and find the ultimate purpose for events. We can't look at this past year and find purpose for the things that have happened if we have no answer to the ultimate beginnings and endings of life. It's pointless. And that's the roadblock that God has put within our hearts. We were created to answer questions of ultimate significance. Yet we live in a habitation in time that prohibits us from seeing the eternal because we live in time. And as much as we try to stand back and glimpse a full picture of what God is doing, we can only see from our own experience, or at best the experience of the human race. We never get a full picture. But God put eternity in our hearts to create longing. He doesn't allow us to see from our own experience the meaning that he intends. For what does verse 11 say? God put eternity in man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Even that feeling, just as we look at the stars on a clear night and we see no end of them, so too God has put man eternity into man's heart so that he has that sense that lives within himself. He's stuck in a prison, but he can sense beyond his bars. And that's the history of the human experience. Take the philosopher Plato, for example. He writes in his Allegory of the Cave that man is like a person. He's trapped in a cave in the depths of a cavern, chained in there. And the only thing he can see are the shadows on the wall that the torches illuminate. Unless by pure reason he can reason himself out of the cave and break free and run into the sun where he can see things as they truly are. But apart from faith in the Holy Spirit, the faith that the Holy Spirit gives, we never see things as they truly are. John Calvin called that the seed of religion, the sense of divinity. We have the awareness that there are beginnings and endings of things. We have the aching feeling that there is meaning to our experience, that the moments of our lives are strung together in a coherent way. Man has some sense of God within himself, which he naturally suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. Like a beach ball in a pool, he submerges it underwater, but it always rises to the top. searching for meaning, searching for ultimate beginnings and endings, but he can't see it. Yet his life testifies everywhere that there are beginnings and endings. Everywhere he looks, there's a beginning for this and an ending for that. His problem is he is created for eternity, but he lives within time. And brothers and sisters, this longing without faith creates a powerful thirst that can't be quenched. It becomes poisonous because it will use anything and everything in this creation to satisfy its desire for ultimate significance. That's what the teacher experiences through all of his escapades through life. He sought for meaning in knowledge, wasn't there. Sought for meaning in relationships, wasn't there. Sought for meaning in work, wasn't there. Sought for meaning in human justice, wasn't there. Sought for meaning in wine and revelry, wasn't there. Sought for meaning in laughter, wasn't there. The more experience he gave to his heart, the wearier he became. Laughter turned to sorrow, justice became oppression, learning became madness, fun became folly, and he became unsatisfied, heartsick. And that's the poison to the heart living under the sun. It can never be satisfied until it knows its purpose. The heart is restless until it rests in God, as Augustine put it. I think the words of C.S. Lewis, that if you find a longing in your heart which can't be satisfied by this world, could it be that you were created for another world? In other words, it's better to be homesick. The same strong desire to find meaning and purpose to our lives, but faith rests that all things work and indeed do work for the good of those that love him in Christ Jesus. A homesickness which responds to in faith to the gifts that God gives with thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, what will you do with this weight of eternity in your hearts in the year ahead? Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Ecclesiastes says that the good life is found in receiving God's gifts by faith. He says in verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Not the hedonism of a heartsick man trying to find lasting value in these things, but the faith of the homesick man who recognizes that every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of change. Faith is the difference. Enjoying the things that God gives to us to enjoy. And rather than finding fulfillment in those things, faith thanks God for those things and looks to the better to which they point. Even as Jesus said of marriage, that there would be no giving and being married in the new heavens and the new earth. But faith looks at that thing and says it's good and sees the better to which it points. It always longs for the true and the real that God has given it to. And both the good and the bad in life are meant to make us homesick. The work that God gives us was never intended to be the end in itself. That was a result only after the fall. And all it has produced is weariness to the soul. From the beginning, God created the weeks to be patterned after a seventh day, a day with no morning, a day with no evening, of a pattern of work unto rest, a pattern of work unto worship. And the homesick heart longs for that final rest that awaits the people of God in eternity, entered already by faith in Jesus Christ, who has entered into that rest by his own finished work, the cross. And he has gone before us to prepare a place for us. And the homesick heart longs for that day, because we also recognize, don't we, that the things on this earth end. Which is the final question that we need to ask tonight, is what we do ending or eternal? It's a very important and practical question for us as we enter a new year. What do we hope to accomplish? What expectations would you have for a new year? And perhaps we feel the cynicism of all of this, of nothing we do matters. We're stuck in a world that's spinning downhill in its own course, and we can't change it. We can't stop the train that's on the tracks politically or culturally or religiously. It seems pointless to even try. And then we know our own hearts. We can resolve to try better and to do harder, to do more and work harder. But we know our own experience. We know our own weaknesses. And we know the struggles that we have will continue to pester us in the year ahead. And ultimately, everything ends. Like the clock of verses 1 through 8, we know that whatever we spend our time doing in this new year, it has a beginning and it has an ending. But brothers and sisters, God's word calls us to see tonight in the grand scheme of things, not the cynicism, but the grace. That's what verse 14 calls us to consider. Marvel not at what man can do in time, but what the eternal God does. Everything we do ends, but not so for our Heavenly Father. He is able to mold every moment of life. It's God's grace that patterns the seasons of life. That's what faith sees. In fact, God actively frustrates and upends the will of man so that he can't do what he intends. Verse 15 says, "That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks that which was driven away." In other words, he brings back the old things and makes them new to a different generation. He seeks what was driven away and brings it back. And he frustrates the will of man trying to create something new. And he did it all throughout the Old Testament. Take the Judges cycle, for example, that a judge would be raised up and peace would follow, and then the new generation would come and stumble into the same sins of an older previous generation, and a new judge would need to be raised up, and so on and so forth. Or think of the Israelites coming from an exodus out of Egypt into an exile into Babylon. God frustrates the will of man. He won't allow him to do new things under the sun. And even in our own day, we see the very same things. And we ought not to be surprised at the political tension or the cultural divide that we feel. Those are old things that God brings back to frustrate man. That's the work of God in history. The problem of an old generation becomes the problem of a new generation, and likewise, the progress that an older generation thought it made is gone. And the progress that a new generation thinks it will make will also be gone. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. He makes our works end so that we might marvel at his eternal works. Verse 14 says, "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him." The moments of life are molded by our gracious Heavenly Father so that we might have faith in what he can do. His work of redemption is something altogether new under the sun, unrepeatable by man and unmatched by human history. Even as we celebrated this Christmas, Galatians 4:4, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under the law. The cycle of sin under the law that man could not break out of was fulfilled in the coming of this eternal God in the person of Jesus Christ, who makes things new. And time serves his purpose. Remember that after the flood, that God promised to Noah that for the sake of the promise, that seed time and harvest would continue to be preserved upon the earth until that fullness of time when his grace would appear in Jesus Christ. And he even now continues to preserve the earth with its times and seasons so that none would perish. God is long-suffering with time, with his creation, as 2 Peter reminds us. Patient because he is gracious. Time serves the purpose of faith in Jesus Christ and the outworking of that faith. And so what we do does matter for time and for eternity. With the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we even see the pattern of life for the believer, of suffering unto glory. So that Paul could say after the resurrection, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Not only does faith change our perspective on the year ahead and the year behind us, but it also changes us. It makes us new. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. And that means for us that the days of our life are not a random collection of moments soon to be forgotten. Nor is our work unimportant. Rather, we go into the new year ahead of us with faith, knowing that our labor before the Lord is not in vain. That the obedience of faith is part of what is new under the sun. And so as we go forward in the new year, trusting in the Lord, seeking to live as he has called us to, that's a part of what God has done as being new. And it's the most important work he has called us to because it never fades away. That's what life under heaven sees, purpose-filled living and dying. Love the answer from Lord's Day 44 that gives to the 10th commandment. In this life, it asks the question, if in this life we can't live out God's 10 commandments perfectly, then why does God want the 10 commandments preached so strictly? And the second part of that answer is so that while praying for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after the image of our Savior until after this life. We reach the goal of this life, perfection. There's the meaning to your life, that one day you will be perfect in glory. That's the meaning and purpose of life. And so everything you do or that happens to you has meaning in the year ahead, even if you don't understand it. Because one day time will no longer be needed. The longing in our hearts for what is eternal will be fully revealed, no longer needing to look through a glass dimly, but we shall see him face to face, to see the picture, the full picture of the masterpiece that he is making of our faith. As rough and as rugged as it is living in a broken world, stained with sin. And so, congregation, as we look at all that is around us, all that's behind us, all that's ahead of us, don't miss the beauty. Don't miss the beauty of where God has placed you in life, the seasons of life. Use it as the opportunity that God has given it to be, to work out your faith. And don't get heartsick. Don't get heartsick on the things and the treasures of this life. But have a longing for the better that awaits you. Be homesick for he has created you for a bigger and better things than the things of this earth. And do not fear the things that end. Put your hope in the works of God, which are eternal. For whatever providence God has for you in this year, know that it is designed for your faith. As you patiently await his coming in the new heavens and the new earth, may the Lord bless you in the year ahead. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have structured and ordered this creation. And even the magnitude and the grandeur and the scale of it would frighten us as peering over a cliff, seeing time and our place in it as just a dot, but to know that you have made these things for your own purposes, to work out our own salvation. And Lord, to trust and put our faith in you, to see that you are making a masterpiece of our faith. And so bless us in this new year as we look to you with faith at the providence that you provide for us in this year, the good and the bad, to see it with thanksgiving, to know that you are working the work that you began in us, so you will see to completion. For we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.